I was amazing to me, and I just told the men on there, said, look, you know, what you've made is good. You made some valid points. But the problem is you brought your experience and made that the test. The Scriptures have got to be the test. That's where we got to be on everything. There is one thing on this on the earth that's final authority. It's a book I hold in my hand. This is it. That's final authority. I went to the prison several years back, and I said, what is the one thing that is perfect on the Word of God, one thing perfect on the earth right now? One of the men said, the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, yeah, that may be true. I mean, He is perfect. He moves about it. But what's the one thing that is perfect on this earth? And I just held up the Bible before those men. I said, right here it is. This is the perfect Word of God. Right here it is. And those men were very surprised that, I don't know if it's because they had different translations there or what was going on as far as their experience, but I said, the one thing that's perfect on the earth that you could hold in your hand is the Word of God. You can place your confidence in that. And if that's true, that's the final authority. And we've got to be very careful as God's people that we do not go by experience and leave that as the final authority. Got to be very careful about that. See, Brother Greg's experience and mine may differ. Brother Artie's experience and mine may differ. Brother Dale's and mine may differ. Brother Allen's and mine may differ. But where our experiences differ in regard to how we are in life, one thing that every one of us is going to agree on is that this book is the final authority. We're going to agree on that. We're going to agree on that. And if we agree on that, then this book has got to stand. It's got to be the final authority in everything. Say, preacher's at the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Yes, but it's the final authority in all matters, period. Faith, practice, science, literature, history, medicine, it's all right there. Brother Dale, some people start to sweat when I say that. They start to sweat when I say it's the final authority in matters of science and history. But it is. It is. It is. And so I have no problem accepting every bit of the Word of God as it is written with the understanding that God was there when the historical events happened, and because He was there, He can report them to us accurately. So, I don't know where that came from. Praise the Lord anyhow. I feel pretty good this morning. Amen. All right. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And last week we looked, the last couple of weeks, we talked about the book of 2 Thessalonians. We looked at the whole book of 1 Thessalonians in regard to what the gospel did there in Thessalonica. What I want to do today, we looked at the encouragement of the saints the last couple of weeks, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's encouraging the saints. We told you what happened, how that Paul is writing to straighten out some misunderstandings. One of those has to do with the second coming, which we're going to talk about some this morning. The other one has to do with the conduct of Christians in their daily business in light of the second coming. And it's amazing. Let me say this before I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There were several of the commentaries that I read and looked at, and the writers had the, I don't want to use this to sound very brash or bold or braggadocious, but they had the audacity to say that nobody in the early church taught the imminent coming of Christ. I do not understand how you can read the New Testament and come away with that kind of an understanding. That's incorrect. Paul was expecting the Son of God in his lifetime. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we which are alive and remain. Now, I'm just a dumb old country boy from the hills of East Tennessee. I mean, I got a college education, but I've learned better. And I'm going to tell you that when I see the word we, Paul's putting himself with that group who is expecting Jesus to return. So, having said that, let's just go ahead and get into the Scripture. And then what we're going to look at this morning is, last week we looked at the encouragement of the saints. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's explanation of the second coming. Now, I don't know that we're going to get through the entire chapter today. There is so much in here. It may take us a couple of Sundays to come through that. There's a couple of things that I want to, one point I want to drive home this morning, and I don't think I've got to really worry about it in this place with our people, but one point I really want to drive home this morning in regard to the second coming. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, upon whom, or whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit in belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Father, we do ask that you'd help us in the Sunday school hour this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand these truths and to obey what we hear. And Father, to apply these truths, Lord, in our daily walk, our daily business, as we await the return of your Son, that Christ may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just as a point of trying to remember some of these things, the first thing I want you to see, we're going to look at this morning, is Paul's plea for these folks to be steadfast. There's a plea to be steadfast. And as you look here, here's the problem. Notice with me in verse number 2. This is probably the number one reason why Paul wrote the letter back to the Thessalonians addressing the second coming. He said that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Notice this. Nor by letter as from us. Is that the day of Christ is at hand. Now that last phrase, nor by letter as from us, simply means someone had written a letter to the church at Thessalonica, had told them that they were already in the day of the Lord, God's judgment was already in hand, and they signed Paul's name to the letter. They forged the letter, sent it to the church, and stirred up what one writer said, and I went ahead and borrowed his word, it stirred up great panic in the church at Thessalonica. Great panic. And so here's what Paul does. Paul, not using his apostolic authority, but as a brother in Christ, approaches this in a pastoral manner. He doesn't come down it from top down. But here's what he says. Now we beseech you, brethren. The two things I want you to see that Paul says here, he uses the word beseech. Now we've seen that word before, but it means to beg. It means to plead with. It simply means that Paul is reasoning with the people. He's getting ready to reason. I enjoy good preaching. I like it when it gets loud. I like jumping from the chandeliers, you know, jumping benches, throwing songbooks. I like it all. I mean, praise God, I like it. But I've heard preachers get up, stomp around, and yell top of their lungs for 25 minutes, and after they sit down, they haven't said a thing. They haven't said a thing. And I enjoy people getting in a big way. Now, I'm not a big Abraham Lincoln fan. I guess some of y'all probably are up here, but he said something to the effect of, I'm sorry about that. Sometimes that just kind of sneaks in right there. But he said, someone recorded him as saying one time, that the preacher, when he gets finished, ought to look like he's been fighting a swarm of bees. And I thought, well, I kind of like that. At least he liked the man to get into his message. I appreciate that. And a preacher, if he's worth his salt, ever so often, is going to be caught up in what he's preaching, because he's not preaching himself. He's preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. He's just a servant for under Christ for your sake. And so a preacher ought to get in a big way every so often. Some preachers don't. I love listening to Lester Roloff. The way I've heard him talk, I could look Brother Roloff in the eye. He wasn't a very tall fella. And so, but I hardly ever heard him. I mean, I've seen him on videotape. I've seen him on videos on YouTube and things like that. Nice man, humble man, but he never did get in a big way. But I'm telling you, when Brother Roloff opened his mouth and began to preach, he preached. And what he said stands the test of time. And so you don't have to be getting, you don't have to get into a big way to be preaching. But I want to say to you that if a preacher does get into a big way, he needs to have some substance to what he says. And so Paul, and I guess I said all that to say this, I appreciate it when a man reasons with me in his message. He reasons with me, not necessarily of temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come, as Paul did to Felix, but he reasons with me and gives me the line that he's running. I've heard preachers get up and say, I don't know where I'm going with this message this morning, but... Well, automatically, brother, I mean, that's just... I mean, I'm not sending coon dogs out to find a coon somewhere. I mean, brother, I've got a trail that I'm running on. If you are opening up the Scriptures, there ought to be a trail that you run on. I ought to be able to follow you. Now, I know here a couple of Sunday nights ago, my thoughts were so scattered, I mean, y'all were caught in the dog hobble somewhere out in the mountains. I mean, it was bad. I'm just going to be honest and tell you with. And I'm not above saying I just did a bad job. My understanding of the Scriptures means that we need to be able to take the Scriptures, and when we preach expositionally, open up and let the Scriptures speak line upon line, precept upon precept. And then ever so often, you're going to get here a little, you're going to get there a little. We're going to build the doctrines based on all the teaching. In fact, when we come down here, and Paul says in verse 3, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You and I will have to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We'll have to put those Scriptures together to build the doctrine of the last days. But I want you to see where Paul is reasoning with these people. He's getting ready to give them some reasons why they should not be troubled in regard to the second coming. So number one, he says, I beseech you, and then he calls them brethren. Again, this is not an apostolic top-down, you're going to believe this. He is exhorting them as someone who's on the same level, but who has more spiritual maturity than they do. Right. He's the teacher, they're the learner, and so there is a bit of exhortation that goes along there. So I want you to see that. But notice what he does. He pleads with them to be steadfast. He pleads for them to be steadfast. Notice he says this, we beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, Paul's not using this as a term to where you and I would swear and say, you know, by heaven, or you know, by this or by that. He's not using that as a swear. He's telling them, or he's beseeching them, in the light of the coming of Christ, and in the light of our gathering together to Him, in the light of the subject that's in hand that he's going to deal with, he says this, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled. The first things I want you to see is he says this. Here's part of his plea to be steadfast. Don't be shaken in mind or be troubled. Now that's the what that he's dealing with. The how is after that. By spirit, by word, or letter asked from us. Now here's what's going on. Someone has told them that they're in the middle of the day of the Lord. They're in the middle of the tribulation. Someone's told them that. And Paul says this. Number one, you be steadfast. Don't be stirred up by someone feeding you false doctrine. There are a couple things false doctrine will do. There are more than these two, and I just jotted these down, and there are some other ones I meditated on. But the one thing I want you to see false doctrine will do, it'll do one of two things. False doctrine will oftentimes lull people to sleep. It'll lull them to sleep, and it'll do that definitely in unbelievers who are sitting in churches because they're going to believe a lie. But it'll also do this. It will trouble God's people. I remember someone a long time ago let me borrow a Dake annotated reference Bible. The footnotes were extensive. I do not recommend a Dake reference Bible for anybody. I don't recommend it. The man was I don't remember if he was Church of God, Pentecostal, I don't remember his background, but he taught some odd things. One of which, I mean, it's almost like he taught how tall Jesus was, and maybe he was a white man, the complexion of his skin. I can't remember all the different details. It was just far out there. But I got over and was reading his notes in Hebrews chapter number 6, where he said that a believer could lose his salvation. I was tore up all to pieces about that. And I called the pastor up of our church at the time, and I said, "Brother, can you help me? Does this mean that I can lose my salvation? Does this mean that, what do I have to do? I don't want to lose anything." I was tore all to pieces, and his false teaching affected me. You know as well as you do, that there are people you've talked to, you've dealt with, they're tore up about some type of doctrine, whether it's eternal life, whether it's if I sin, does that mean I'm going to hell? Because they believe that they've got to be sinlessly perfect to go to heaven. And those doctrines will trouble true believers. And you can see the response here by these people who have been troubled by the false doctrine. Let's see here. 15 minutes before the second bell. I'm just making sure I've got the right amount of time here, because I want to pace myself. And here's what happened. They were shaken in their mind. Mentally, they were assessing the situation, and it began to conflict with what they had heard. I mean, if you got a letter from Paul saying, or a letter that's supposed to be from Paul, that you're in the middle of the tribulation, and just the letter beforehand, he's encouraging you about the second coming, things aren't jiving just well. They don't go together. And so their mind is shaken because who do you believe? They were believing conflicting authorities. No man can serve two masters. You cannot believe conflicting authorities. There are these people, and I keep getting on this. There are these people who will say, "Well, God used evolution to put the world into existence as we know it today." No, He did not. Could God have done that? I'm going to go and say a bold no, He couldn't have done that, because it's contrary to God's character to do that. Yes, sir. And I'm just going to say it as we say in East Tennessee, you need to be a pig or a possum one. I mean, either God did or He didn't. Did God create the world? Yes, He did. Can we go by the Genesis account as literal 24-hour days, those 6 days? Absolutely we can. Absolutely. And there are some people, and I've talked to several of them, he'll say, "John, I understand you. I just don't see it the way that you see it." And that's fine. You don't have to, especially if you're an unbeliever. But how in the world a Christian can say that God did not do it when God plainly says that He did? Right. Meaning you can see that in the book of Nehemiah, where they're going back to the covenant, where it talks about how that God made the world in 6 days, rested on that seventh day. And that's exactly what it says in the book of Exodus. I believe it's chapter number 20, when the Lord's talking about remembering the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that the Lord made the earth in 6 days. Well, that's kind of odd. If those days were thousands or millions of years period, why in the world would you rest on why would you rest on the seventh day? I mean, you're going to rest for a long time. You've got to decide which authority you're going to take. And I'm going to take the authority of the Word of God. Not just because archaeology and chemistry and biology will back up what the Bible says, but I'm believing it, number one, because God said it. That's the reason I believe it. That's the authority. God said it. And number two, some of the things that God has allowed fallible men to study have corroborated the truths of the Bible. So let's understand that you cannot believe conflicting authorities. They were shaken in mind and they were troubled. That word troubled means that they were frightened. I mean, they got to the point to where they could not move. How many times have you known people who thought they could lose their salvation and they were so troubled they couldn't operate? I'll give you another one that for me was even worse. And it's on the pastor's keyboard. I would encourage you to go back and read it the last 2 weeks, this last week and the week before that. There was a fellow I went to school with from elementary school on up. And I was on Facebook here back February, March of last year, and I had posted some things about true repentance, about true faith, and he questioned me back and said this. He said, "How can I know that I'm a genuine believer?" I said, "How can I know that?" And so I dealt with sin. I dealt with repentance. You know, I dealt with some of those issues last week. And then he responded back and said, my pastor said such and such. And he said, you know, I've tried to believe. I've tried to do this. I've repented. I've said I'm sorry. But God, I feel like God's turned away from me. And I tried to go back and encourage him a little bit because this young man was raised in a community Baptist church. You know, the one that I bowed my head in the back of about where Brother Michael's sitting at and asked God to save me. That's the church that he grew up in. And I really didn't know him at the church at the time because that was several years after. But it was a country Baptist church, and they did preach enough gospel for people to get saved. And so I tried to encourage him a little bit. I tried to encourage him a little bit to look at that, look at the Scriptures, and just simply take God at His Word. Because and here's what I told him the second go-around. If I gave some people my salvation experience, they'd look at me and say, you're not saved. Ask God, if you didn't get touched by God and get touched on the third row, and God didn't save you at the old-fashioned altar, you just didn't get in. Brother Dale, I'm just kind of funny on that way. I always say, can you give me some chapter and verse, brother? I want chapter and verse. And people, and I talked to a preacher one time, man, I love him in the Lord. He said, brother, I can't always give you chapter and verse for what I think. Well, it's very easy for me to get in the flesh when I hear people say that. My response is, if you can't give me chapter and verse for what you believe, whether it's a precept or a principle, the precept is 55 out here on the road. The principle is to drive safe. Okay? If you can't give me precept or principle into context, you don't need to give me chapter, then you don't even need to be fighting about that. Then I heard a man say he didn't like beards. I told you about the fellow, didn't like beards. You can't have one, it's ungodly. I wonder why he let the missionary get up in his church and present his work in his church who had the beard. I mean, if he'd have been divorced and remarried, I guarantee you wouldn't let him get up if he'd have known it. We got to be very careful about things that are subjective. Now, I said all that to say this. People will say, well, if you didn't get in the same way I got in, you didn't get touched. Right. You didn't get hit. The problem is, everybody looks at Acts chapter 9 at Paul's Damascus Road conversion. You know how many Damascus Road conversions are recorded in the Bible? One. I don't know where Zacchaeus got saved, Brother Greg, but it was somewhere from the top of the sycamore tree to the time he hit the bottom. And I can see his salvation because his heart was changed. I mean, were you riding in a chariot in Gaza and Philip come by you and open to you the Scriptures in Isaiah 53 and preach unto you Jesus? Then I guess you didn't get saved then. One of these days, I've got some notes on there. One of these days, I'm going to preach on your experience. What's your experience? It doesn't matter to me that you can remember the day, the time, or the hour. That doesn't matter to me. And one time it bothered me because people would say, I was saved on, you know, August the 14th, 1954. I mean, well, God bless you for being able to say that. I can't tell you when it is. I've got a time frame somewhere in late February, early March in 1991. That's my time frame. Somewhere in there, I can't tell you. Audrey's got hers sometime in 85 or 86, whenever it was she was at that somebody in a Methodist church. Yeah. Guess where she goes to church now? She's an independent Baptist. Hey, man. But I said all that to say this. There is confusion when people begin to preach and experience and give false doctrine. And when I began to doubt my salvation, I was absolutely torn to pieces. I mean, I've told you, I've got that old Scofield Bible somewhere back here, maybe at the house in Tennessee, where if you look at the rest of the Bible, the pages look, they look used, Brother Tom. But when you get to the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, and 1 John, you're going to see where they're a lot browner. Because I wore John, Romans, and 1 John completely out. Because I would cry over those Scriptures, God, did I say the right words to get saved? Did I? Did I get saved or did I not? And I was so caught up on whether I was saved, my service was zero. Now understand, Get your salvation nailed down. But here's what I want you to understand. I figured out every time I would step out to do something for the Lord, I'd have some nagging doubts that I really get saved. But they wouldn't happen until I began to step out and do a work for the Lord. And I'm a pretty slow boy. I'm pretty dumb. I mean, I got the IQ of a speed bump. I want you to understand that sometimes I do. But all of a sudden, ding, 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 the light started to go off. Every time I step out to do a work for the Lord, when I started to go to the prison, when I started on the radio, when I started preaching out a little bit more, it's almost like, did you really get saved? That is the enemy coming in to undercut what God said.
Amen.
How do you know you're saved? Jesus told me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't care what anybody else says. That verse tells me I came to Christ in faith and repentance. I bowed my head at his feet. And I said, Lord, if I go to hell, I'm going to hell believing your word, and you can't lie. Exactly what I told God. It's like, and I told God this, I said, God, come hell or high water, I'm trusting what you said. They preach you shouldn't talk to God like that. I did. Because I told God I was going to believe what he said no matter what anybody says. And it don't matter if Dr. Sammy Allen was to walk in here and preach one of his messages where he bears down on salvation, brother. My hope is in Christ, period. My hope is in Christ. I die today. Go ahead and mark her down, brother. That's where I'm at. I'm in heaven. If I die today, here's what I want you to do. Move the communion table out of the way. Put my coffin right here. Don't take me to the funeral home. I'll come back and get you. Okay? I'll come back and I'll haunt you forever. Move the communion table out of the way. Put me right here. I don't know. Get Donnie Harvey or somebody. Come up here and just preach hard. Just preach. Just preach hard. Just preach. So, I want you to understand that there are some conflicting authorities. They were shaken in mind. They were troubled. Now notice this. This is interesting. He said, neither by spirit. Remember, the Word of God, the canon was not completed at this time. People would still give prophetic utterances and would have something to say. God doesn't do that anymore. Okay, let me stop right there. Let me go back. God doesn't give prophetic utterances anymore. Thank you, Brother Allen. Hey, man. God doesn't give prophetic utterances anymore. I'm not looking for a word of knowledge. I'm satisfied in Christ. I'm not looking for anything else. I testified the other night. I said, I'm not looking for tongues. I'm not looking for signs and wonders. I'm not looking for all kinds. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm satisfied with Him. I'm satisfied.
Amen.
I'm completely satisfied with Him. I don't need anything else. And notice this. He said, neither by spirit. There were folks who were saying they had a word from God who contradicted the Apostle Paul. Be very careful when you listen to the Trinity Broadcasting Network and they have words of knowledge to give to you. I don't recommend anybody on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. I don't even remember who all was on there. But it was nothing but a circus sideshow when I watched it 15 years ago. I was watching Rod Parsley one day, and there's this woman. Man, she was dancing in place, buddy. She was running in place. She needed to. Let me tell you what, she's big. And she was doing this right here, and she was speaking in. She was acting like she was speaking in tongues. And you could see it. You could see her. Why didn't he go over there and rebuke her? Because in 1 Corinthians 14 it says that she's not supposed to speak in tongues in the church. She disobeyed the Word of God. And so, watch these prophetic utterances. Watch the words. When people say, I've got a word of knowledge, the Lord wants me to give you this. Now sometimes I've had people say, brother, I believe the Lord would have me give you a verse. And I've had some good stuff. I mean, people have done that. But test everything by the Word of God. Everything by the Word of God. It can't be my experience. It can't be your experience. It's got to be what thus saith the Lord. It's got to be that. Has to be. Has to be it. Now, what were they troubled about? Is that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, if you've got a Scofield Bible, he has a note in the introduction that said that there's an error in the AV, Day of Christ should be Day of the Lord. Well, go ahead and get your black Sharpie and mark through that because Dr. Schofield's wrong. See, how do you know that? My Bible here says Day of Christ. When I first looked at that, I thought, man, how does he know that? Well, I went and got the Westcott Hort Greek text. I opened it up and set it right here. I opened up the Textus Receptus and I set it right here. Doctors Westcott and Hort say the Day of the Lord. Amare de Curion. And I looked over here at the Textus Receptus and it said, Amare de Christos, the Day of Christ. Well, who do you think I'm going to take? I'm not taking the corrupt Westcott Hort Greek text. I'm taking the Textus Receptus that backed up what our Bible translator said, the Day of Christ. Amen. So number one, just scratch through that. That's one of the reasons I don't use the Schofield Bible anymore, because he corrects the Bible. I don't like that. Please don't come here and correct it. Don't come here and correct it. Don't do that. Now, if you want to bring out a definition that gives us a fuller understanding, like the one preacher I know, he said in Luke chapter 10, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. People say, well, that just means he got happy. Well, the word that's translated rejoice means that he jumped and spun around. That tells me that I guess I can dance before the Lord. What about that? That means I can shout a little bit.
Amen.
I mean, that's all right. I like it. Well, so he says this, nor by letter asked from us is that the day of Christ is at hand. We've already dealt with that. Here's something I want you to see before we finish up. This is the one truth I want you to get. Number one, don't be confused on anything. But here's the thing I want you to see. I want you to go back. Now, this is elementary. This is very elementary. And I know we probably don't have to say that in this crowd of people, but we're going to anyway. Flip back over to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 16. We're going to read 16 down through 18. I want you to see this. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at your verse 18, and look at that. Wherefore, what's the next word? Comfort one another with these words. Paul said the second coming ought to comfort you. It should. But I want you to go back to our text we just read. Chapter 2 and verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians, that you be not soon shaken in mind, neither be troubled, nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, comfort one another with these words. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, don't be shaken. The Lord's come. The day of Christ isn't at hand yet. Now again, I know this is very elementary, but I want us to understand chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians are not talking about the same event. It's two different events. How do you know that, preacher? Chapter 1 and verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians. I mean, you may have to flip the page back. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be from heaven with who? His mighty angels. There's no mention of him coming back with angels in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He's not coming back with his angels then. In fact, Jude says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of who? His saints. There is a teaching that says when you die, you become an angel. And every time a bell rings, Clarence does not get his wings. I don't want to upset you. I like Jeremy Stewart as much as anybody does, I guess. But you don't become an angel when you die. Now I'm told I'm gonna be. When we see him, we shall be like him. Yeah. Now notice this in verse 8 of chapter 1. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Is the Lord doing that in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians? No, He's not. This is describing the second advent. The second advent is in two phases. The first part, the Lord comes back for His saints.
Yes, sir.
He comes back to take His saints out of here. He comes back in the second part with His saints. The thing that I want you to see is that this event does not trouble us, it comforts us. When the Lord comes back, we call that the rapture. He comes back. And it's amazing to go back and read some of the commentaries because one of the commentaries, Brother Dale, you'll find this interesting, written about 1880, 1890, said this, where we can't really say for sure what the timing is between His first and His second coming. I thought that was really kind of neat, how they hadn't kind of figured some things out. But when the Lord comes back in the second phase, that's the revelation. That's when the Lord comes back and rights the wrongs. That's when He comes back and He sets the kingdom up. That's when He comes back and He makes it. He straightens everybody out. So I want you to understand this, that 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture, is not the same thing that's recorded or Paul addresses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Two different events are taking place. There are two phases of the same event. But I want you to understand that this event in chapter 2 was troubling the Thessalonican believers, and God said one was to comfort and the other one was troubling. It ought to trouble us for our lost loved ones. It ought to. And so this morning we'll stop right there. We'll pick back up with verse 3 on down. And we're going to talk about the Antichrist next week. The Lord will help us talk a little bit about who He is, talk a little bit about the last days. We'll talk about the last days some, the apostasy addressed in verse number 3, and then the Antichrist. We're going to get to some of that. And I'm going to say this. I told you I'm very weak on prophecy. Just to be honest with you, I am. And the Lord convicted me as I was studying this past week, showing me where Paul, in the three Sabbath days he was at Thessalonica, Brother Greg, he taught about the second coming. He taught on it. In fact, that's why he said in verse number 5, remember you not that when I was with you I told you these things? That means I've got to get my priorities straightened back out. We've got to preach on the second coming a little bit more because Paul preached on it. He's our pattern. That's right. Amen. Well, I've gone over time a minute, but we're going to start here in just a couple of minutes at quarter till, the Lord willing. So if you need to go to the restroom or whatever, go and take care of that and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Please honor it, Father, in our lives. Help us to honor You in Jesus' name. Amen.